to do my best to get through, like I said, Titus in the next few weeks if we can, probably before the, definitely before the end of January, maybe even prior to that if the Lord will be gracious and help us in that. But Titus chapter number 3, remember we talked about Titus, we're talking about church order again. Chapter number 1, we've got order in the church as far as leadership in the church. Titus chapter number 2, we have order among the church. Remember, the church is not the building, it's the body. It's not the building that we sit in, it is the body, it's the people. That's who the church is. That's who the church is. And so, when that's why it's so important that we are we realize that every one of us is needed. I think Audrey said she did a little something where she got a little small cut on her finger. She's left-handed. She got a little cut on her finger here, I think it was. And she talked about how much that hurt. That just a little ding you've got on your finger from that nail gun, just a little ding. But you know as well as I do that when you have a small cut, it can affect your entire body. You've ever had, you know, like an ingrown toenail or something like that? My goodness. It affects your entire body. And whenever folks think that they're not needed in a church, that is believing a lie of the devil, because every person is needed in the church so that the body is one. I mean, none of us would think about lopping our little fingers off. Nobody would want to do that. But a lot of times we see where folks say, well, I'm just not needed. Well, we need people. We do. And in chapter 2, he tells us how that order needs to be done among the church, among you and I. Now, we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to look just in a broad sense. What he's looking at is behavior without the church, or outside of the church, as it were. Look in chapter 3, we're going to read the first few verses here, and we're going to look at verses 1 down through verse number 7, and read down through there. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let me go and read verse 7, because this does have a bearing on the first couple of verses. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now what I want us to consider here, we've talked about how we're to have a relationship with each other. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and then servants. He gets everybody in chapter 2. Now there are some hard verses for many of us in the verses that I've just read. What kind of behavior should we have outside of the church? What kind of behavior? It ought to be the same behavior that we have inside the church. It ought to be the same behavior. And by the same token, the behavior we have outside the church ought to be the same behavior we have inside the church. Every one of us has heard stories about men who, and I'm sure maybe there are some women involved in this as well, but we've all heard stories about people who are outside the church. They tell off-color jokes at work. They make innuendo, really bad statements, suggestive statements, and yet they hold offices or, you know, have some type of outward, you know, some of them are even preachers, preachers, and I use that term loosely. Many of us could probably tell about that. My dad told me a story one time about a man who was kind of I don't know that he was a cheat and a skin flint and all, whatever term you want to use, but he told me this story where he was down, y'all know where the old library was, the library you guys used when you were little, out next to the pond out there, behind the behind Los Amigos, the Mexican place. Nobody knows what I'm talking about, but I'm talking to y'all what I'm talking about. Granddaddy told me there was a fellow who lived out in that general area one time, not too far off of Hannum Street and the back road behind the mall out there. Yes. I'm talking. The only thing I want is an amen. And he told me this story, how that he had built him a house, and he did all the work himself, and it wasn't going to pass the inspections. And he just did what he wanted to do, hooked it up like he wanted to. And one of the city inspectors from the city of Maryville came out there and looked at some of it. And I can't remember if he flushed the commode. And the water kind of ran out all underneath the house on the ground. He just hadn't hooked it up yet. And Dad said, this guy just went into cussing a blue streak. And the inspector looked at him and said, I thought you were a preacher. And the response was, now see, Maryville is in Blount County. That's southeast of Knox County. And the man said, I was ordained in Knox County. What does that matter? Where you ordained at? I was ordained in a church down in Tennessee, 6 hours away. My behavior down there ought to be the same behavior as it is up here. That's exactly right. So, having said that, we all can tell stories of, you know, church members, deacons, preachers, whoever. I mean, you just name it, Sunday school teachers, whatever, who are one thing in the church and one thing out of the church. That shouldn't be it. That should not be our testimony. What particular behavior should we have? Now, I want you to look in chapter 3, verse 1, because these are going to be some things that we need to look at. Number one, the first thing I want to say is that the reason we are to obey these truths, number one, is for testimony's sake. Number one's for testimony's sake. We're going to see that in verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4. But then we're also going to see because of God's mercy's sake. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. Put them in mind. That means to give you this one more time to remind you, to bring to remembrance to where you stop and think about this. This is something that we need to hear. Now look at this here. We've got three positive things here. To be subject to principalities and powers. To obey magistrates. To be ready to every good work. Now I don't know about you, but that is a mouthful. Christians ought to be model citizens. Christians ought to be model citizens. The camp meeting we go to down in Kentucky, one of the men down there was on his way to a meeting. One of the preachers. This is a preacher. If I called his name, some of y'all would know who he is. You may have even heard Brother Duncan tell the story. But he's on his way to a meeting. He's flying down the road. Blue light special behind him. Police officer pulls him over. Says, man, where are you going? And he said, I'm a preacher going to a meeting. And the police officer said, you ought to know better. Writes him a ticket for it. Now, can I say to you that that ought not to be the way we are? Don't think that because we're Christians, we ought to be able to get off easy. I know preachers who think they shouldn't pay anything when they go to town. I'm a preacher. Do I get a discount? It's crazy. You all know people that way. You know people that way. We ought to have a testimony to where we are subject to principalities and powers. Now the principalities and powers here are talking about government, which is God-ordained authority that is put here on the earth to keep peace, to promote general welfare, and to protect us from and to punish evildoers. That's what government's for. Government is not here to tell the church how it's to do its business, nor is it here to tell the family how it's to do its business. You take three circles, put them together in a triangle, and all three of those circles lap together, you've got three spheres, the family, human government, and the church. And that's the order in which God created them. He created family first in the garden. Then He created human government in Genesis chapter number 11 there after the flood, or Genesis chapter 9 after the flood, and then He created the church. Of course, the church didn't come into existence till after the resurrection of the Lord. So having said that, there is a way that the family influences the government influences the church, they all influence each other, but one is not to run everything. The family is not to overrule the church, nor is the church to overrule the family. The government doesn't run the church, nor does the church run the government. Having said that, we are to be subject to principalities and powers. Notice this, to obey magistrates. Those are the people who are in charge. Those are the people, when you talk about the magistrate, he is the one who is charged with enforcing the law and keeping peace in the community. Now, what if the law is unjust? What if it is an unjust law? What do we do? Well, it depends on what the unjust law happens to be. If it is a law which directly contradicts what the Bible tells us we're to do, then we're to have the attitude of Peter, we are to obey God rather than men. There is no law that says thou shalt drive 65 and a 55. If there was, we could go on down the road and the preacher going to the meeting would have every right to call the judgment of God down on the state trooper who pulled him over. However, you and I are to be model citizens and to obey those folks who are in powers over us. We're to do that. We're to be subject unto them. Now here's the thing. Bless God, I'm an American. I've got my rights. Okay, I hear that all the time. Let me tell you something. When you and I came to Christ, we gave up our rights to be who we are. Now understand there is a balance. Paul the Apostle was a slave for Christ. A slave for the Lord Jesus. And he ministered all over the place. You remember in Acts 16, he went in to the city in Philippi. He preached. He cast the devil out of that woman. They put him in jail. The Lord comes through. They have the first true jailhouse rock, comes in there, knocks the jail down, and they lead the Philippian jailer to Christ. You remember what the Philippian jailer did? He washed them Paul's stripes, and he said, the magistrates have come and said, y'all can depart in peace. And here's what Paul said. Do you think they thrust us into the prison openly being Romans, and now they're gonna send us out uncondemned? Let them come get us out. He used the law when it benefited the furtherance of the gospel. You see, here's the thing. Paul was not so much concerned about himself, he was concerned about the gospel. God had called him. He used his rights as a Roman citizen to further the gospel. We are to use our rights as American citizens to further the gospel. When it comes to our rights, we've got to remember that we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the very first claim. Before I am an American, I am a Christian. And I know a lot of folks have a problem with that. But I'm going to tell you, when we get to the point to where we are so, you know, we get so super pious, and I say we because I've done the same thing. We get so super pious, we're Americans. Bless God, we're Americans. Thank God we're Americans. But the reason you are an American is because of the kindness and graciousness of God. You could have been born and put into a pygmy hut in Africa. Well, not some of you tall people. You could have been born and put in a pygmy hut in Africa, and God could have allowed you to die in heathen darkness without Christ. But God was gracious, put you in America where there is a church on every corner, there is a Bible nearly in all the homes who want a Bible. This is the land of churches, the land of Christians, the land of Bibles. This is the place where we send missionaries out. And if anything, you ought to bow in thanksgiving for the grace of God in allowing you to be born in this place. We ought to be model citizens. Now, there are three positive things. We're to be subject. We are to obey. And to be ready. Preacher, I'm just not going to obey anybody. When people get the idea that we're not going to obey, I mean, honestly, here's the thing. We get this idea where the only people who obey are wives submitting themselves to their husbands. That is part of it. But may I say to you, men, we are to obey the laws of our land and be an example to our children, our grandchildren, our churches, how we to our live and move and have our being. Now, we're to be ready to every good work. Why is that? Remember, there were some... Now, this is taking place on the island of Crete. It's a Greek-cultured island. But it was still influenced by the Roman Empire because it was still part of that larger area. Now, this did not come into play immediately. But Christians were, one of the reasons they were persecuted in the early Roman Empire was because of what was said about them by the pagans. I'll give you a couple of instances. Christians held meetings behind closed doors. They didn't sacrifice to the emperor. They held meetings behind closed doors. Listen, men and women. Okay, that's what we're doing. We're having a meeting behind closed doors. We have men and women in our Sunday school class this morning. What the Romans said was this. What are they doing behind those closed doors? And automatically, the cogs of human nature began to turn in their fellow Roman citizens. And they immediately began to wonder, what kind of people are these Christians, these followers of Christ? They even said this, whenever they were in the arenas, in the Colosseum, here's what they would say. They would look at the Christians and they would say, away with the atheists. They called us atheists. Now, how in the world do they call us atheists? Well, here's what happened. Thankfully, it's Christmas. All right, watch this. You'd go to any little shop in Rome, shops in Greece. Okay, you remember Alexander? Was it Alexander? Was that the one they had over there in Acts? My name's the silversmith. Was it Demetrius the silversmith? I can't remember right offhand. Drawing a blank. They would manufacture little G-O-D-S's, little gods. You'd go inside and you'd buy them. They'd manufacture little gods for the Greek gods, Jupiter, you know, Aphrodite, all Athena, all, they would manufacture little idols and they would sell them. That's what these pagans did. They sold them. The pagans sold little bitty G-O-D-S, they sold little gods. Well, all the Romans would know what those gods looked like because they would have an idol that they would pray to. Guess what the Christians had? They didn't have idols. They didn't have little images that they would pray to. And so, whenever the Roman authorities would come there, they would see they were in a building for worship, as they called it, and they had no idols in there, therefore they called them atheists. There was no God in their midst. That's the way they got the name. And I said all that to say this, Paul is telling these people in Crete to make sure they maintain a good testimony because other folks outside are going to accuse us of living poorly. Say, preacher, that's not in there. Look down in verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what folks used to be. And so if their behavior did not become their testimony in Christ, it would bring a poor testimony and then a reproach and possibly government intervention into the church by the government authorities. Now, verse number 2 is going to get all of us. You ready? We always believe the number one thing that we need to look at in studying the epistles especially is what's called context. You look at what comes before and what comes after. When it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, what is the context of that sentence? Look at verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. You're looking at a man who has spoken evil of our current president. I've spoken evil. I have said things about him that showed my displeasure, not just for what he's done, but for him as a person. However, what does the Scripture command us to do? I am to put us in mind that we're to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. What should we do with our current president? 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I exhort therefore, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made first for who? For kings and all those who are in authority. our attitude ought not to be one of complaining and griping. It ought to be one of praying and talking to the Lord about it. Now, that's not amen or own condemnation. Amen, preacher, that's exactly right. And then go out and say, "Man, God, I can't stand it." Can I tell you, in my flesh, I understand what you're saying. I understand every bit of it. But what I'm told that I have got to do to be a good Christian is to pray for that person. And if there's one thing that I need to work on this week, probably would be this particular injunction here, is to work on that. So we're to do that. Now, how do you know that that's in context? We're obeying magistrates. We're being subject to principalities and powers. Christians ought not to speak evil of their leaders. We're not to just go out and stir up trouble. It says here to be no brawlers. Christians are not to stir up fights and strife. That's not what we do. We're to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I know some independent Baptist preachers have ripped the word gentle out of their Bible. You and I are to be gentle. In fact, that's one of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Christians ought to be gentle. That's the way we're supposed to be. Now, why should we obey? Number one, for testimony's sake. And number two, because of the mercy of God. Let me finish this up. Now, if you look down here in verse 3, it describes who we were. In fact, these are the kind of people who give government trouble. Look at verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. How much foolishness does the government have to pick up on New Year's Eve night? How much foolishness does the government have to pick up and take care of because there are liquor stores all over the place? Whenever our county 10, 12 years ago in Tennessee voted in to have package stores, liquor stores down there, one of the arguments was all that money that's going to be realized from the sale of this booze and the tax revenue that is generated will have to be put right back into the city police force to bring out more officers, more cars, to take care of all the problems that are associated with that. Domestic violence, all that type stuff. Foolish, disobedient. Rebels are disobedient. Amen? Rebels are hateful and hate one another. That's what rebels do. But it also says that we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. That is the nature of rebellious Adam who lives on the inside. Look at me, every one of us. Just remember, what you see in your children and your grandchildren, they got it from you. And I think, oh Lord, help my poor children. But I got it from my daddy. He got it from his. Now, if we were in East Tennessee, we'd say his'n. He got it from his'n. Okay? All the way back to great-great-granddaddy Adam. We all got it. So we ought to obey for testimony's sake, but we ought to obey because of the mercy of God. Look at verse 4 and 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God didn't have to come by, but He did come by. And He says over here, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Mercy. Mercy is withholding the judgment that you and I deserve. And we do that. Why is that? Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, these are people who are saved now, might be careful, show diligence, show a desire to actually put this into practice to maintain good works. If a person is not maintaining good works as a Christian, they're not fulfilling the will of God for their lives. He says, these things are good and profitable. Well, notice this, unto men. The context of what we've read is Christians are to be obedient to the government authorities that are placed over us, God-ordained government, Romans 13, and we're to do that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And God wants us to be quiet and peaceful. That's how He wants us to operate. So, as hard as that is to do, we're still responsible to show forth that we're Christians and obey the government. Now, we pray for them. Paul used his Roman citizenship. There doesn't mean a thing. There's not a thing wrong with us writing letters. Everybody sees Brother Pat Nod's posts on Facebook. Write letters, write letters, write letters. There's not a thing wrong with doing that. We need to do those type of things. We need to do more of it. Let people know who we are and what we believe. And all that we can do in a way that honors the Lord. So, Father, I just pray that you'd bless what we've heard this morning. Try to be a blessing and help to your people. Glorify yourself in the service today for Christ's glory. Amen.